The following resource is from Christ Community Church.
Father, as we will read today, you are the God of light. In you there is no darkness at all. You are the one who spoke light into being, and you are holy, holy, holy. And God, we come to you knowing, Lord, that we are not holy. Instead of walking in the light, we love the darkness and sin against you. Father, forgive us and have mercy on us. Father, I pray as we study our passage today in 1 John, would you convict us of our sin, and would you comfort your children and remind them of your love and of your mercy, which is more than sufficient to cover all our sins. Father, help me preach the truth of the gospel today with boldness and with clarity. Bring clarity into our minds as we listen to your word being preached, and would you change the hearts of all those listening today for your glory and for our joy. Amen. In John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Faithful, representing those who are truly saved, they encounter a man on their journey named Talkative. Talkative says all the right things, and Faithful says to Christian that they should adopt Talkative as a companion in their journey, in their quest to reach the celestial city, which represents heaven. Christian then tells Faithful that Talkative, though he may say all the right things, is actually a drunkard and abuses his family and servants back home. So Faithful approaches Talkative to correct him and asks, "What are the evidences of saving grace in the heart?" Talkative replies that the evidence of saving grace is great knowledge of gospel mysteries. And Faithful clarifies to Talkative that there are actually two different kinds of knowledge. Faithful clarifies that there is knowledge that rests in the bare speculation of things, and there is knowledge that is accompanied with the grace of faith and love. The former is a knowledge that produces no holiness in the life of the individual. The latter is a knowledge that produces obedience to God's law and a deep desire for holiness. So to expose Talkative's knowledge as the first type of knowledge, the one that does not produce any type of holiness, Faithful simply asks Talkative, "Does your life and talk testify the same?" Talkative is flustered by this question and departs from Christian and Faithful, thereby abandoning his journey to the celestial city. My friends, this morning I simply propose the same question to you. Does your life and talk testify the same? Our lives should show the evidence of the life-changing knowledge of the gospel by producing the fruit of holiness in our lives. Without holiness, it is impossible to continue in our journey to this great celestial city. But does your life reflect the holiness to which we are called? My friends, there are some of you who feel like holiness doesn't describe you, doesn't describe your life, because you're struggling with a secret sin that nobody knows about. You're watching something you shouldn't. You're saying things that you shouldn't. You're thinking things that you shouldn't. And yet you keep falling again and again into the same sin, and it feels like holiness is the furthest word to describe your life. You feel ashamed. You feel guilty. You feel dirty. You feel like you can't be holy because of all the things that you said, done, thought about. Some of you may identify as Christians, but your walk with God is slowing down to a halt. You don't remember the last time you read the Bible or prayed by yourself. You're starting to lie more, perhaps be lazier, sinning more and caring less that you're sinning more. Holiness is just boiled down to attending church on Sunday or even serving at a church. And instead of pursuing holiness in your day-to-day life, you're pursuing making money to pay bills and to pay rent, taking care of the family, career advancement, and the pursuit of holiness has taken the back seat in your mind. My friends, ask yourselves this morning, how important is your holiness to you? I pray that through our study in 1 John, we will be encouraged to pursue holiness diligently in our lives, and that we would rightly understand how the gospel empowers us and enables us to truly live a holy life. The main ideal from this passage is this: you cannot walk in the light if you are hiding darkness. Walk in the light by confessing your sin and pursuing holiness. You cannot walk in the light if you are hiding darkness. Walk in the light by confessing your sin and pursuing holiness. The Lord's word in 1 John provokes us to ask ourselves three main questions. Are we walking in the light? Are we confessing our sin? And are we trusting in Christ? So do we walk in the light? Do we confess our sins? And do we trust in Christ? So before we work through our first question, let's do a quick overview of 1 John and go over some important contextual background. So there is no authorial statement in the epistle. The book of 1 John was most likely written by the Apostle John, and we can know this because almost all early church sources ascribe the Apostle John as the author of this letter. Most scholars believe that the book of 1 John was a circular letter. It was written to many different churches, and all of these churches, they faced the same problem. Certain people from these churches left the church, and they started causing division and chaos across multiple churches. They did this by spreading a false doctrine and making people doubt the gospel that they originally heard from the Apostle John and the other apostles. They were saying things like Jesus was not the Son of God, nor was he the Messiah, and that you're not saved if you don't believe in what they believe. So John writes this epistle to assure the believers in the church that what they believe is true, and that what this new group is teaching is categorically false, completely false. And if you read the book of 1 John, you'll notice that the book is very different from other epistles. John repeats different themes and ideals throughout the letter, so sometimes you'll read one verse earlier and then earlier in the chapter, and then like two chapters later, John repeats the same verse. It's very circular and can be very confusing, but John intentionally repeats these ideals to emphasize the main purpose of his letter. The main purpose was it was to remind believers of what they've already been taught and what they already know, to reassure them of their salvation. In light of all this false doctrine and false teachings and people causing chaos in the church, John is setting the record straight here, telling the churches what the true gospel is and what it is not by repeating certain themes and ideals central to the gospel. John starts this letter in verses 1 through 4 before we look at verse 5, telling the readers that he knows what the true gospel is because he was a personal eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus, the Son of God, and therefore he has the credibility or the street cred to tell the readers what the original message Jesus taught and now the message that he and all the other apostles are teaching. So brings us to the question then, what is this message that Jesus handed down to John and the apostles? And John begins clearly defining and teaching about what this message is in verse 5, saying this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." And that brings us to our first question today. Are we walking in the light? Are we walking in the light? So let's begin by answering what John means by the light here. See, there are many ways the metaphor for light and darkness is used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But in the context of the following verses, what John is trying to teach his audience by saying God is light, he's essentially saying that God is holy. And in him, there is no darkness, there is no sin, and there is no evil. And this lays the foundational groundwork for all the commands in the rest of the book of 1 John. God is described in the Bible as holy, holy, holy. We've had a chance to listen to that verse. Meaning God is absolutely perfect in every single one of his attributes. There is no deficiency in God, and nor does God ever make a mistake. God is completely set apart from us, completely different than us in every possible way. It is an all-encompassing description of the total uniqueness of God, who is completely beyond our imagination and comprehension. And if you miss this message, you'll miss the whole entire point of the whole passage. All the following verses are going to expand on this central theme of what it means for us, knowing that God is holy. He's set apart. So look with me in verses 6 and 7 and see how John makes the sharp contrast between walking in the darkness in verse 6 and walking in the light in verse 7. So starting in verse 6, look with me here. "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, what does it mean, or what does walking in darkness or walking in the light mean? Walking in the light is living a holy life, while walking in the darkness is doing evil deeds and sinning. John makes it abundantly clear that if you say you have fellowship with God, meaning you believe in God and have a personal relationship with him, you cannot go on walking in darkness, doing evil deeds, and sinning. Otherwise, you are lying about your relationship with God and you are not practicing the truth. The phrase at the end of verse 6, not practicing the truth, literally can be translated into something like not doing the truth. You got to not only talk the talk, but you got to walk the walk is essentially what he's saying here. To the original audience that John was writing to, they would immediately recognize that this is a direct reference to the heretics who were causing chaos in the churches. They were claiming that they truly knew God and that they had fellowship with him. And yet, John points out that these heretics who were claiming this, they were living lives of darkness. They weren't practicing the truths of Scripture, and the church can know for sure that these people are lying about their relationship with God because of the darkness in their lives. Just like talkative in Pilgrim's Progress, they have a mere superficial knowledge of God. So we have this picture of what walking in darkness looks like, and John sharply contrasts that with what walking in the light looks like. So if walking in darkness is characterized by disobedience and with lies, walking in the light means that we do the truth and we obey God's commands. To put it simply, walking in the light means pursuing holiness. And just notice with me here what John says at the beginning of verse 7 here. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he's saying that true Christians walk in the light just like how God is in the light. God is light. He's essentially saying to us here, be holy just as your heavenly Father is holy. And I hope that this isn't something new to you, and this is definitely not something new to the reader in John's time. Call your mind back to verses like Leviticus 19:2, you shall be holy for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Or in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, the Lord says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you're going to claim that you're walking in the light and that you really know God, you must obey God and his commandments. And John offers two clarifications about what it means to really walk in the light here in the rest of verse 7. First, he says, we have fellowship with one another. If you're paying close attention to the passage, this clarification might come off as a little bit of a surprise to you. In verse 6, John says that people walking in darkness, they have no fellowship with God. So in verse 7, we would expect John to say that if we are walking in the light, we have fellowship with God. Instead, John clarifies that walking in the light means fellowship with one another. This is not to say that we don't have fellowship with God, don't get me wrong. But we do have fellowship with God from walking in the light. But that fellowship that we have with God primarily manifests itself in unity and love for our fellow brothers and sisters. Amen. John makes it clear that if you are walking in the light, you cannot be disconnected from other believers and having fellowship and not having fellowship with other believers. Friends, there is a dangerous trend in modern Christianity to neglect the importance of church community in favor of our personal relationship with God. People distance themselves away from the church and think that as long as I'm reading the Bible, as long as I'm praying and doing all these other good works, that's all I need to grow in my faith. So church community and fellowship, they're seen as an important add-on, an optional add-on, rather than something necessary and something commanded by Scripture. It's gravely concerning that there are professing Christians who come to church, participate in the service, and then week after week leave right after without talking to a single soul because they got their spiritual fill for the day, neglecting to meet up with the saints throughout the week. Church becomes a place to check off their to-do list rather than a place to check in with other saints and see how they're doing spiritually, growing in fellowship and community. Do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. The Apostle John makes it very clear that it is impossible to grow in your holiness without also growing in your love for others. Begs the question, are you growing in love for others in the church? Are you trying to pursue holiness without the help of other believers? Growing in holiness without love for others is just growing in self-righteousness. So examine yourselves carefully, church. So that's the first clarification John gives, is that as we walk in the light, we grow in our love for others. And the second clarification that he makes is what it means for us to walk in the light, is that walking in the light does not mean sinless perfection. Look with me again at verse 7, that to walk in the light also means the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice that word cleanses is in the present tense, which means that being cleansed from sin is an ongoing activity that points to the fact that as we walk in the light, we will struggle with sin. But the blood of Jesus cleanses the sin of all those who walk in the light. And John's going to elaborate more on what this cleansing looks like and how that's possible in latter verses. But one of the main truths the word reveals to us in verse 8 is that both those who walk in darkness and those who walk in light, they both sin. But John, in verses 8 through 10, emphasizes that there is one key difference between the two. Those who walk in the light, they confess their sin. But those who walk in darkness, they deny, they hide, or even ignore their sin. Which brings us to the second question we ought to ask ourselves. Are we confessing our sin? Are we confessing our sin? Look with me again at verse 8 here. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So John clarifies that walking in the light does not mean sinless perfection. And this verse is probably addressing one of the main claims of the heretics who split off from John's church. They were claiming that they were sinless. They were deceiving themselves and attempting to deceive the people John is writing to by pretending to be sinless and claiming that you have to be sinless in order to have fellowship with God, just like they do. John writes that these people who are claiming sinlessness, they do not have the truth in them. And he mirrors this in verse 10 when he says that the people who claim to be sinless, they do not have the word in them. They are speaking lies. And not only that, verse 10 claims that if you say you are without sin, you are calling God himself a liar to his face. Because God is very clear in his word that everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. All of us like sheep have gone astray. And I know many of you won't dare blatantly say that you're sinless. Many of you have grown up hearing these verses, hearing these things, and I have no doubt that many of you have maybe even memorized these verses. Many of you say the right things and say that you're a sinner, but the way you act says the exact opposite. Listen closely, saints. Some of you might never claim to be sinless, but the way you judge sin in others reveals a heart that's deceived into thinking that it's sinless. Some of you are quick to judge others when they sin and think to yourself, I can't believe they would do something like that. What's wrong with them? I think like you don't have sin in your life that's worthy of judgment from a holy, holy, holy God. Some of you are in conflict with other brothers and sisters and you have a long list of sins that this other person has done or have said. But when it comes to what you're doing wrong and the sins that you're bringing into the conflict, you justify yourself and your intentions. I only did that because this person did this. If they didn't say that, I wouldn't have reacted like that. And you never admit your sins or acknowledge them before the other person, and nor do you acknowledge your sin to yourself. It's easy to magnify the sins of another brother and sister and to minimize our own sin in our own hearts. To see the speck in your brother's eye but miss the log in your own eye. It's easy to let someone else's sin become the standard by which you judge your own righteousness, not God's holiness. Because when you judge yourself by God's holiness, you're going to have to face the very hard truth that you're much more sinful than you're comfortable admitting. And that's why the deception of sinlessness is everywhere in this culture. And especially prevalent in the church today. It's easier to use the light of Scripture to expose the darkness in others, but it's deeply painful and uncomfortable when that light shines into our own lives. Nobody wants to be called a sinner. Nobody wants to see the hurt that they've caused in other people's lives. Nobody wants to stand face to face with their own faults and with their own deficiencies. But John is emphasizing that we must acknowledge our sin and not make the Lord a liar in our hearts by minimizing and denying our sin. Do not be deceived, my friends. You are not walking in the light if you do not see the depth of your own darkness. Like a person who fell into the ditch at night and he's covered with dirt and mud, when they walk closer to the street light or to any source of light, they're going to see their own filth as they walk into the light. And 1 John 1:9, my friends, it's a promise for people who walk in the light and they see the filth of their own sin and they wonder, how can I become clean? And the answer John points us to is confession. Confession shines light into our lives that will banish the darkness of self-deception. Confession will lead us not only to being aware of our own dirtiness and the filth of our own sin, but how we can be cleansed from that dirtiness. So look with me again here at verse 9, and I know many of you have heard this verse and maybe even memorized it, but really listen to what John is saying here. He says this in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess can literally be translated into something like to say the same thing. Instead of being like those who are self-deceived and say that they have no sin, confession means that we agree with God. We say the same thing that God says. We admit that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We confess that we cannot purify ourselves, we cannot save ourselves, no matter how many good works that we try to do. So what does God do when he hears us confess our sin and confess our own unworthiness? In Christ, he forgives us of our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. When God promises that he will forgive us of all our sins, this isn't like anything that we do to others when we forgive them. It's nothing like our own forgiveness. Because so often we forgive by saying we forgive someone, and yet we still struggle with bitter thoughts after. We hold on to the sin of the other person. We struggle to fully let it go, especially when that person keeps on doing the same thing to hurt you again and again and again, even after we forgave them. But we are not God, and God is not like us. Remember, he is holy. He is set apart. He does not forgive like us. God promises that he will forgive you and that he will no longer hold that sin against you. For those in Christ, we can hold to promises in God's word, like in Hebrews 8:14, he says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." And some of you really need to listen closely right now, because some of you are haunted by memories of former sins. And you know that you're forgiven. But you feel this weight of grief for all the hurt and the pain that you've caused others, and you think to yourself that God is somehow still punishing you for your sin. You feel like you have to do even more good works. You have to make it up to others and to God. Some of you are struggling with a repetitive sin that you just can't seem to overcome, and you feel like God is getting tired of forgiving you. One more sin and he's done with you. He won't forgive you anymore. You feel like God doesn't want to even hear your confession until you get your act together, until you get a string of good behaviors. My friends, here's this. When we confess our sin before God, he cleanses us of all our unrighteousness in Christ. God forgives you completely. He cleanses you fully. It's like that old hymn says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." How do we know that God will forgive us and cleanse us? How do we know that? John grounds the assurance of God's forgiveness not on our own good behavior, on getting our act straight, or on something that we do, but he bases it on God's character, namely his faithfulness and his justice. God will forgive because he is faithful to keep his promises. And 1 John 1:9 is one of those promises that God has promised to keep. That if we confess our sin, it's not that God might. It's not that God will think about it. It's not that God will get back to you in 3 business days. No, God will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we believe that God is light and that there is no darkness in him, we affirm that God is truth and that God will never lie. And if God will never lie, it means that when he gives us a promise, we can bank our whole lives on it. We can fully trust it. So we can fully trust this promise and have full reassurance of the pardon of all our sins. But the next attribute that John mentions that assures us of our forgiveness is God's justice. For many of us, to mention God's justice here seems almost out of place. It makes more sense to say that God is faithful and he is loving to forgive our sins, or that he is faithful and gracious to forgive us our sins. But John says here that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So how is it just for God to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Is it just for a judge to let criminals run free without sending them to jail? Absolutely not. That's the opposite of justice. If the judge were truly just, he would punish criminals for their crimes. So how is God being just when he forgives sinners of their sins and pardons them? John answers this question in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, with 2 affirmations of who Christ is. First, he says that Christ is our advocate. And secondly, he says that Christ is our propitiation. So look with me at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, as we address our final question. Are we trusting in Christ? Are we trusting in Christ? Look with me here at the middle of verse 1 in chapter 2. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See, God is just in forgiving our sins because we have an advocate who stands on our behalf. And that word for advocate has the same connotation of someone who speaks up for someone else. Words like mediator, intercessor, or helper are also ways that this word can be understood. So think that Jesus is our helper who speaks up for us before the Father when we sin. And John points out that Christ is uniquely suited to this role, or to speak on our behalf when we commit unrighteousness, because he is the righteous one. Jesus Christ is completely righteous and completely holy, just as the Father is holy. And because of his righteousness, Jesus can speak on our behalf so that when we confess, all our sins are completely forgiven. But what does Jesus say to the Father then, so that we are forgiven of all our sin? John gives us the answer here by saying here in our verse 2 that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation, it's key to understanding God's justice in forgiving sins. Propitiation essentially means to satisfy God's wrath, his righteous anger towards sin. Remember how John affirmed in verse 5 that God is light and that there is no darkness in him. God is holy and completely free from all sin, completely pure from all sin. And John affirms in verse 9 that God is just. So if God is perfectly holy and he is without sin and he also must be perfectly just, it means that God must punish sin. If God does not punish sin, it means that God is not holy. It means that he's not just. It means that God is a God of light who is okay with darkness around him. No amount of confession in and of itself will ever take away our own darkness. Just because a criminal confesses to a crime doesn't mean that he can walk away completely free. So again, it keeps on asking the question, how is it just for God to forgive sinners of their sin without punishing them? By saying that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin, that he satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf, we find the answer to that question. My friends, God is just in forgiving sinners like me and you, because instead of punishing sinners like you and I and pouring out the cup of his wrath on our darkened hearts. My friends, the God of light, Jesus Christ himself, went into the Garden of Gethsemane in the darkness of night, and he cried out, "Let this cup pass from me." But what is this cup? It is the cup of God's wrath that you and I should have drunk. The full wrath of God towards sin was about to be poured on Jesus, and Jesus, instead of shying away, said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And when the sun rose and light covered the land, darkness swallowed the hearts of the Pharisees, and they brought Jesus to stand before Pilate to be tried. The self-deceived Pharisees who claimed to be walking perfectly in the light of God's law, they were darkened in their hearts, and they spoke lies to the one who perfectly walked in light. And though even a pagan Roman could see the truth of Jesus' innocence, the Jewish mob rejected that truth. They were darkened in their heart and they were deceived by the lies. So they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And there was no advocate for Jesus. No one who stood up to help. His beloved disciples, they all ran away in fear. My friends, Jesus, the light of the world, hung upon that cross, naked and bleeding when darkness shrouded the land at noon. And the one who had no darkness in him was shrouded in thick darkness for whole 3 hours. Our Savior, he hung upon that cross willingly so that the cup of God's wrath, which should have been poured out on us, was poured out on him instead. So now we no longer bear the weight of God's righteous wrath or condemnation, but the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you and I from all our sin. And yet we know that the story does not end there. Because the light of life, he died on that cross and he was buried in the darkness of the tomb where he stayed for 3 days. And on that third day, when Mary and the woman, they came to visit the tomb, the stone was rolled away and light poured into the tomb, and behold, the tomb was empty. And inside, the angel whose clothes shone like brilliant light, he proclaimed this message, "Do not be afraid, for he is not here, for he has risen." The God of light has overcome the darkness so that all who come and confess their darkness, all who come and confess their sin before God, they can be delivered from their sin and they now belong to the kingdom of light. And all those who have been brought into the light through the work of Christ have an advocate who goes before the Father when they sin. I love what Sinclair Ferguson says. He says this, he says, "When I know that Christ is the one real sacrifice for my sins, that his work on my behalf has been accepted by God, that he is my heavenly intercessor, then his blood is the antidote to the poison in the voices that echo in my conscience, condemning me for my many failures. Indeed, Christ's shed blood chokes them into silence." My friends, walking in the light, it isn't just a long streak of good behavior. Walking in the light isn't just trying harder to be holy. Walking in the light isn't just some sinless perfection. Walking in the light is trusting in Christ Jesus, confessing that we are sinful, we are full of darkness, and that we need a Savior. Walking in the light means that you trust that Jesus Christ, he is your advocate. Trusting that God forgives us solely because of what Jesus did on the cross, not anything of our own good works. And as you remember Christ's work on the cross and you strive to walk in the light of God's law and live for the one who died for us, my friends, is this your testimony? And if this is your testimony, does your life reflect it? You are either walking in the light or you are walking in darkness. So how do we know if you are walking in the light or if we are walking in darkness? I'll give 2 ways from the passage that we find an answer to that question, and then I'll close. First, are you confessing your sin? Are you even aware of your sin? Satan will work hard to blind you to your own sin and do everything in his power from taking accountability for your own sins. And I want each of you to think about the last time that you prayed. How much time in that time of prayer did you spend with the Lord confessing your sins? Are you just checking off something on the box by praying mindless general prayers? God, forgive me for sinning. God, forgive me for pride. God, forgive me for my jealousy. My friends, I would urge you, be specific in your time of confession and make it a point to incorporate this in your times of prayer. Instead of only praying, God, forgive me of my anger, or, you know, God, forgive me of my lust, confess specific sins that come to mind. God, forgive me of that moment today when I spoke harshly to my wife, when I spoke harshly to my friend, when I cursed under my breath because I was so annoyed at that driver on the road. When you pray more specific prayers of confession, you will begin to see more of the sins in your own life. And the goal of this is not to be like totally exhaustive and feel as if you didn't tell God every single sin in complete detail, he's not going to forgive you. No, my friends, don't get me misunderstood. I'm not even saying that praying some of those general prayers are bad. But it is important that as we confess our sins, we try to be specific so that we foster the sense of humility and healthy self-introspection. And this will help guard our hearts from self-righteousness. And it's also important to note that while this passage is primarily referring to confessing our sins before God, it's also important that we strive to confess our sins before others as well. Confessing to other Christians is a practical outworking of knowing that God knows our sin and that he has forgiven us of all our sin. If you are not actively confessing your sins to those around you, ask yourselves why. I'm not advocating that you go around and you tell everybody around all of your deepest, darkest secrets. But I am advocating that you find a couple trusted brothers or sisters in the faith so that you can openly confess your sins to them, so that they can speak into your life, and that helps you snap out of any potential self-deception that you might be trapped in. And yet, why is it that so many of us, when we hear this, we're so worried about confessing our sin to others? Perhaps we worry that the people around us, they're going to judge us, they're going to ostracize us for struggling with the sins that we're facing. So we keep our sins to ourselves to protect ourselves from the judgment of other Christians. Yet I pray, my friends, here at Christ Community Church, we would be a church who does not judge others for their sins, but displays the love of Christ as we walk alongside each other to fight sin and confess it together as a family in Christ, bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. As people who have been called into the light, we cannot see our brothers and sisters as anything other than children of God. No matter what sin that they struggle with, God forgives them if they confess and if they turn in repentance to Christ. Strive to see those brothers and sisters as forgiven when they confess, just as God sees you as forgiven when he sees you. Secondly, our second application is, are you pursuing holiness? Do you take holiness seriously in your life? John makes it very clear what he is trying to accomplish through our passage in 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John is writing to his spiritual children, people that he loves dearly, with the assurance of forgiveness in Christ so that they may be encouraged not to sin. The forgiveness of God is not a license to sin more, to be comfortable with the sin in our lives, because we know that God is going to forgive us no matter what. My friends, remember, God is a God of light in whom there is no darkness. We are called to be people who are lights in this world, who shine bright with the bright light of holiness in our lives. Today's culture, my friend, especially in our current cultural moment, there is such an increasing need for Christians to be such lights because our world is so full of darkness. Today's culture, my friend, it's enshrouded in the darkness and in the lies of Satan. We see that people are statistically more anxious. They're more depressed than ever before. People, even in the church, are falling for lies, like how career advancement, even if we cheat, lie, step on others to get it, it's okay because we need that money for our own family or for the own good things that we want in life. But pursuing holiness, my friends, it means resisting the temptation to cut corners, to walk with integrity in our work and in our hearts, trusting that God will provide for all of our needs because he is our Heavenly Father. My friends, if you are walking in the light, you will fight to remove the darkness from every corner of your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet it is such a danger. It is so dangerous. If you say that you believe in God and you see an area that you know is not holy, and instead of trying to overcome that sin in your life and overcome it, you overlook it instead. It's just some harmless gossip. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's just one little lie. Nobody will know. It's just one show of one bad scene. My friends, I say this in love, but you are in grave danger if you're okay with overlooking the sins in your life. Do not take sin lightly. I believe John Owen says, kill sin before sin kills you. Take sin seriously because God, he took sin seriously. He took it so seriously that God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come down into this earth, live a perfectly holy life. And Jesus took your sin so seriously that he would die for your sin on the cross to make you holy. That we would die to sin and live unto righteousness. So that even when we stumble in darkness, as we walk in the light, we are given this great assurance that God forgives us and cleanses us from all sin. That we do not somehow make ourselves holy before God by our own good works, but we are reassured that God has already made us holy, forgiving us of all our sins. So in response to that, we strive every day to honor and to obey God, who made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And as we close, remember that one day, my friends, we will be holy like he is holy when we see him face to face in glory. And in that moment, we will see that there was not one wasted moment, nor was there a moment in vain that we pursued after holiness. It was all worth it in the end, is what we will all think and what we will all feel, because we will enter into the kingdom of heaven where God himself will be our light. And there will be no more darkness, there will be no more sin in this great celestial city. My friends, being holy in this lifetime is a very honorable goal, and I pray that we all strive to be holy. But I pray that we do not make that our ultimate hope. I pray that we do not make our ultimate hope in just becoming a better person. I pray that our ultimate hope is that one day we will be with our Father forever and ever, walking in the light of God's glory for all eternity, made perfectly whole, perfectly holy, living in perfect relationship with our God. May we fix our eyes on that joy and grow in our own desire for holiness, our pursuit of holiness, and hope for that future perfect holiness we will enjoy as new creations in Christ. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the glorious riches of your grace and for your mercy. Father, I'm reminded of the words of this hymn, his robes for mine, such anguish none can know, Christ God's beloved, condemned as though his foe, he as though I, accursed and left alone, I as though he, embraced and welcomed home. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that we have been embraced and welcomed home. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have cleansed us of all our sin, cleansed us of all our unrighteousness. And Father, I pray, Lord, in response to your great sacrifice, that we, your people, would be holy as you are holy. May we confess our sin, even grow in our hatred for sin, while also growing in our desire for holiness. Father, may we not grow in our holiness so that we may boast and be prideful in our holiness. But I pray, Lord, that as we grow and as we strive, Lord, to walk in the light, it leads to a deep sense of humility and fellowship with others. May we know, Lord, that to be holy is our highest calling and goal as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And may your people here be changed by your word today and throughout this weekend or throughout this week to obey you joyfully with gratitude flowing from their hearts. because what you have done through the cross of Christ. Father, would you give assurance to those saints who are weak in faith and doubting your great love for them? Strengthen their souls and assure them of your love. And as they behold your unchanging love, change them in the light of the gospel message. Grant them power through the Holy Spirit who dwells within them to overcome the sin in their lives, to strive for holiness every waking moment. Father, grant conviction and mercy to those who are self-deceived today. May they see and may they be humbled by the enormity and by the ugliness of their own sin, and may they turn to you in faith and confess their sin before you, the holy God. And may they trust that it is only through what Christ has done on the cross that they are forgiven. And may they rejoice knowing that you have forgiven them and they stand no longer condemned, but forgiven, embraced, and welcomed home. Help us to be holy as you are holy, Father. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.